We're going to read God's word, Revelation 4, verses 9 through 11. We can find this on page 1212 of our pew Bibles. This morning we looked at this passage under the theme of how all of these visions of Christ reigning helps the suffering church and gives them hope. And now tonight I want to focus a little more on what those in heaven are doing right now, and that is casting their crowns. And so we'll read Revelation 4, verses 9 through 12, or 9 through 11. Hear God's word. And whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him, who is seated on the throne, who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before Him who is seated on the throne and worship Him who lives forever and ever. They cast their crowns before the throne, saying, "Worthy are You, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for You created all things, and by Your will they existed and were created." The word of the Lord. Let's bow our heads and ask God to bless us with His word. Dear Lord, we come before Your word once again, and it is a lamp unto our feet. So may this continue to give us hope, and may it spur us on towards joyful living for You. Amen. And I want to give credit to Charles Spurgeon for some key insights into this passage. So Revelation chapter 4 shows us a glimpse of the perfect rest, the perfect happiness that those in heaven right now are enjoying. Such perfect blessedness is found being with Jesus, worshiping Him around the throne. And there is no sorrow, no death, no crying, no mourning or pain. Their hearts are fully satisfied because they enjoy Jesus where there is no sin in the way. The purpose of human existence is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And once we are saved by Jesus and live the Christian life, we get a taste of that enjoyment. But those in heaven have the fullest enjoyment possible. Our experience of joy on earth is in Christ. Real joy right now. But it's mere portions compared to the feast of enjoyment that those in heaven get to delight in. Still, we learn something about how to find the greatest happiness here on earth from the saints in heaven. If they are perfectly happy in the greatest bliss possible by worshiping Jesus and enjoying Him, then that shows us our greatest happiness that we could possibly experience on earth is also in worshiping Jesus and enjoying Him. We can learn some things from what those in heaven do. And we can begin to do some of those same things on earth to increase our happiness. The Christian life has many facets, many ways to describe it. You can call it following Jesus. You can call the Christian life the way. You can call it sanctification, growing in holiness, loving Jesus. I mean, all of these different ways to describe the Christian life. But maybe one of them that we don't talk about all too often is that the Christian life is about growing in our delight in Jesus. And this passage reveals how we can grow in our delight. We look to what those in heaven experience. And we can learn from that here on earth. So to help us grow in our delight in Christ, I want to look at this passage under two main points. First, the state of the enjoyments of the souls before the throne. And then second, the posture of the souls before the throne. So first, the state and enjoyments of the souls before the throne. What we can learn from that. So those in heaven before the throne, they have lots of enjoyments. And one of the things they enjoy is a high position. Notice that those in heaven are represented as elders. And this whole image of elders is symbolic of every person in heaven. We notice that there's 24 of them. And 24 is used probably to designate the 12 tribes of Israel and the 12 apostles. So 12 and 12 make 24. And 24 is used to describe all the people in heaven, all of God's people, all of those who have loved him across all of time. And so in heaven, it's like we are all elders, which means we enjoy a high position. Now, why is the image of elder used? Well, it's showing us that we are complete. We are fully mature. It's like how elders on earth are supposed to be wise and spiritually mature. Here in heaven, we are perfectly mature. On earth, we are all works in progress, but in heaven, we reach our full sanctification. In heaven, we make immense strides in knowledge and wisdom. We have all eternity to get to know Jesus and to keep getting to know him. And so one moment in heaven educates us more than all the years we live on earth. Now, if the saints in heaven enjoy such a high position and have this wisdom and knowledge and perfection, then for us on earth to find happiness, we need to seek it in the things that are above, in the higher things, like how elders would. We cannot be content to settle for lower things. So here's a quote by C.S. Lewis. He writes, quote, "We are half-hearted creatures, fooling about with drink and sex and ambition, when infinite joy is offered to us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum, because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We settle for mud pies here on earth when there's so much greater things to enjoy in Jesus Christ. We settle for Netflix over the riches of God's word. We settle for shouts at a ball game rather than the ecstasies of savoring and knowing Jesus Christ. Indeed, we are too far easily pleased. And the thing is, these lower things don't really bring happiness on their own. And if we seek them for their own sake, they will ruin us and destroy us and rule over us as they become idols. Want to find happiness? Want to grow in happiness? Seek the things that are above. Another state of enjoyment of those before the throne is that they enjoy Christ as the center of heavenly existence. Notice the elders are around the throne. They're in a circle or semicircle with Jesus being the center point. And then every elder is in a circle, so it's like every elder is of equal distance from Jesus. This was a sign of who was most important, Jesus. And it's a sign of equality, as no one person is in heaven is closer to Jesus than another. The implications for our happiness on earth are tremendous. We find our happiness when Jesus is the center of everything. We make our marriages about displaying the love of Jesus. We make our worship focus on the person and work of Jesus. Every sermon connects the audience with Jesus. And Jesus should be the center of all things. Colossians 1 verse 16 says, "For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him." So how is the world made? Through Jesus. Who was the world made for? Jesus. Then we look at the Bible and see Jesus as the center of the story. Adam and Eve plunge themselves. What is going on here? If I move, maybe it, I thought it was making noise when I moved.
It might be the wire.
If I jiggle the wire, does it work okay? I don't know, it seems to be working now. So get back to thinking about Jesus as the center of everything. He's the center of the Bible story. Right? Adam and Eve, they plunge themselves and the human race into sin and corruption. Well, who can save everyone? The seed of the woman, Jesus. He can crush the seed of the serpent. And the cross stands as the most pivotal moment in history where salvation is accomplished. Christ's second coming marks the next most pivotal moment in history. So Jesus is the center of all things, and we can only be happy if we act like he is the center of all things. And our happiness then also consists in treating others with equal dignity. Remember, the elders are all of equal distance around Jesus. No one person in heaven is closer to Jesus than another person. So how does that affect how we are treating people here on earth? Well, if a homeless person were to become a member of our church, we would welcome him. We would use his gifts. We would have equal regard for the person who went to Dort College or to Whatcom Community College. Those of a high position in the community are no closer to God than those with no position. So we respect all people and treat everyone's ideas as valid to think about. Those who have lots of money, those who give lots to the church, they are no closer to God than those who give little to the church. And so ask yourself this question. Would you have any problem having a church visitor over for lunch? And you might say, I can have them over. I would be eager to share with them all the things that our church is doing. I want them to be part of our church family. I want them to know Jesus. But what if that church visitor was different? Was of a different background or different nationality or different economic situation? Would you still invite them into your home? Would you still invite them to church fellowship activities? Or would you treat them differently? Remember, our happiness is found in being as much as like heaven as possible. And in heaven, no Christian is any farther or closer to Jesus than another Christian. Another state of enjoyment of those before the throne is that they have new clothes. We read they are clothed in white, which is symbolic of being pure, perfect, without sin. So the implication for our happiness on earth is that we seek purity. And of course, we will not be complete until we get to heaven, but we can make progress on earth. So what progress do we need to make? Do you need to grow in patience? How about being less angry? Can you grow in finding more peace? Could you benefit from being less anxious? Are you gentle? In what ways have you been harsh with your spouse, kids, or coworkers? How have you loved lately? Have you rushed to the aid of the broken and needy like Jesus? Or have you refrained from serving because of all of the excuses that you can make? So seek to be more like Jesus. Seek to be more like those in heaven. And we will find ourselves happier people. I remember reading the book, The Brothers Karamazov, by Dostoevsky. And there is a scene in a monastery where there is a fool. And the fool gets in the monastery, and the fool does nothing but insult the monks. Just one insult after the other. Making fun of Jesus, making fun of their clothes, making fun of their way of life. And the monks say in response, "Thank you. You've helped me learn more patience. Thank you. You've given me an opportunity to love more. So that's the kind of posture, or that's the kind of attitude we have to approach all of life with. What can I learn about Jesus? How can I display Jesus? What disciplines can I learn? How can I be more patient? How can I live out the gospel more? We just always seek purity, and that leads to great satisfaction in our lives. Also, before the throne, those in heaven enjoy a state of happiness by praising God. They are happy because they are singing to the Lord as kings. They're wearing crowns and they're praising Him. We should find our happiness singing to our God as well. We too are prophets, priests, and kings, having been anointed by the Holy Spirit. We're supposed to declare God's word. We're supposed to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. We live on this earth doing all things for His glory. That's very kingly. And so as being our own prophet, priest, and king, of course, we should be singing to our God. So how is your personal worship right now? Do you sing to the Lord? Do you have the practice of family worship? I can tell you that at our house, we have family worship. And there have been times where it has come in spurts and then faded away for a while, only to come back. Anybody else in that same kind of thing? You're strong for a while, and it kind of falls away, and then you kind of pick it back up. And I think this is the experience of a lot of households, especially with kids and sports and everything. But I can tell you that when we have family worship, when we read the Bible, and when we sing, and we always try to sing if we read the Bible, it does bring great happiness to my family. We pull out a hymnal I have on my shelf, or we sing a recent song that we've done at church. Christ Assure and Steady Anchor is one of them. And when we do that, and I see the eyes of my children light up, and I can say for myself that I rest better that night, because it's just a sense of satisfaction in Jesus. And this is all about Jesus. So we see what those in heaven enjoy, which contributes to their happiness. They have a high position. They enjoy Jesus as center. They enjoy new clothes, and they enjoy praising God. And if we're to find happiness, we have to seek it in those things as well, to the extent we can here on earth. But now we get to our second point, which is the posture of the souls before the throne. So we notice that the posture is that of humility. We read that they fall down before Jesus. So faces and eyes toward the ground. And this is quite significant, that the posture of the elders is the same posture as the angels. We read earlier in Revelation 4 that the angels have eyes all the way around them, and they're flying around the throne. And then Revelation 4 parallels Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1. And in Isaiah 6 and Ezekiel 1, the same type of angels are portrayed. So in Isaiah 6, the angels are covering their faces with two of their six wings. And one person suggests they cover their faces as they fly so they can humble themselves continually before the throne of God. They don't stop flying or ever get down on their knees, if they even have knees or legs. So to show humility, they cover their face continually as they fly. They can remain humble always while flying. So the angels have a constant posture of humility, and the saints in heaven have a constant posture of humility as well. So we will only be most happy when we are humble before God. So what does that look like? How do we seek humility? Well, for us on earth, this could mean we are conscious of our sins, asking forgiveness. If we are high up in our company with lots of responsibilities, we remind ourselves we are nothing except for what we are in Christ. My righteousness is in what Jesus did for me, not in my accomplishments. If we have lots of money, we need to realize it's only because God allowed us to have that money, and that money comes with great responsibility. If we are blessed with physical beauty, we need to realize inner beauty matters more. A truly beautiful person is one who shines for Jesus. And then a spouse who finds the other beautiful is because they see Jesus in that spouse, and Jesus is what attracts that person to the other. And by fighting in these ways, we seek our happiness in things eternal, not on things that merely fade away. If the spotless ones in heaven bow to the Lord with humility, how much more should we who are full of sin also bow with humility to the Lord? Another posture of the saints is that of gratitude. We read that whenever the angels give thanks to God, the elders before the throne also give thanks by casting their crowns, saying, "Worthy are you, our Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created." These are crowns given to them by Jesus. So it can be said that a certain glory is given to each person in heaven by Jesus. So they take the glory given to them and they lay it at the feet of Jesus, almost like they're adding to his glory, giving him more crowns to have. The happiness of those in heaven consists of giving back to Jesus whatever glory they have in heaven. So our happiness, then, also consists in taking what is in our earthly glory and using it for Christ, laying it at his feet. Do you have a house with a good amount of space in it? Open it up. Show hospitality to your unchurched neighbors. Do you have a gift to sing or play an instrument? Then use it for the sake of Christ. We go through life presenting everything we do as a gift to Jesus. If you wake up in the morning and you go to work and you have the attitude, "This is all for you, my God." You parent a difficult child, but you have this attitude, "It's all for you, my God." If you do a volunteer activity on a night and don't want to do it, change your attitude and say, "I'm doing this for you, my God. It's all for you. This is what matters." Say, "All that I am, all that I have, is for your glory, my great God." And finally, the last posture I mention is that of singing joyously. Those in heaven are not just singing, they are singing joyously. And with all the splendor going on in this passage, we can't imagine the saints singing softly or downcast. There is Jesus shining like jasper and carnelian, surrounded by an emerald rainbow. This is jubilant song. We need to lay aside, then, any grumbling or murmuring and praise our God. I love this quote from Spurgeon. He writes, quote, "The world is the organ. We are the players. We are to put our fingers upon the notes and wake the universe to thunders of acclaim. We are not to rest with our own feeble note, but we must wake even the dumb earth itself until all the planets listening to our earth and joining her song shall sing forth the music of the ages. God give you, brothers and sisters, to imitate the saints thus. Some of you, perhaps, are good hands at groaning. Perhaps some of you have come up here today mourning or murmuring. Lay these things aside. Take up your proper vocation. And now smite the strings of your harp. Magnify the Lord. Let the day of Jubilee come to your spirits. Ye saints of God, rejoice. Yea, in your God exceedingly rejoice." End quote. Do you want to be happy in life? Then seek to be as much like those in heaven as you possibly can be, because they are perfected and perfectly like Jesus now. Renounce the world. Do not renounce living in the world. Do not renounce using the world and the things in the world, but renounce living by the world. Embrace Christ as your greatest treasure. Do you want to grow spiritually and find greater happiness? Then make the measure of your spiritual growth that of those in heaven. Maybe you discover you are too materialistic or too prideful, and you do make distinctions among people. Maybe you discover that you complain about petty things and the joy of worship is lost for you. Ask God to reveal your heart. Ask Him to show you what progress you need to make. And if you seek happiness in these ways, you will find life is so much sweeter. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we confess to you our sin. We confess to you that we are often lukewarm and we are far too easily pleased with things that don't really matter. We are fascinated with trinkets when there are riches in heaven. Father, forgive us for these things. Use Revelation 4 to stir our hearts to greater fervency and passion for you. Help us to see with the eyes of faith Jesus reigning in heaven like jasper and carnelian, surrounded by an emerald rainbow. Stir us, Father. Make us passionate and loving for you. And may we seek our greatest happiness in you. And Father, for any person who is just downcast tonight, someone maybe struggling with depression, someone who doesn't have a lot of things to be happy about, remind them of Revelation 4, and may they be able to begin to find happiness tonight. Amen.